Please stand, if able, for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a joy and honor to be here. I think we had a significant evening last night around the campfire where people were asking different questions about Christianity, and I attempted to answer those questions. I hope that all of you will stay for the Sunday school hour because I'll be talking about lament in the Christian life and how biblically to go through some of the very difficult, gut-wrenching times that we go through as Christians. And as I've been here just for the past few days, I've realized that a lot of you are going through times of great loss and struggle. And I know that God's Word has something to say to you. And I think something of my own experience of grief and loss and how God has encouraged me through that will help encourage you. The title of the message is simply taken from Psalm 11, When the Foundations Are Destroyed, What Can the Righteous Do? I want to start with a bit of my testimony as a follower of Jesus Christ. I converted in June of 1976, and the Lord led me into an academic ministry of teaching and writing and also preaching. And over the years, I've wanted to be like those of the tribe of Issachar. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, we read, from Issachar were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. So I've tried to understand history, understand where our culture was, what the strengths and weaknesses of American culture and politics were, and to speak a voice of truth from Scripture and reason into that situation. And now as an older man of 64, and getting constant ads on Facebook about Medicare plans. How do they know these things? I look around and I think about my Christian life, and I see that in many ways, American culture is being destroyed, that the foundations are being destroyed, the foundations in law and in moral values and in biblical faith. Seem, at least, to be destroyed, the foundations of social order, at the fundamental level of right and wrong, good and evil, truth and error. Why is this? Why is it that people are so terribly confused about their sexual identities and about spirituality and the meaning of the American system and so on? Why are people rioting in the streets of our country? It's really, in a sense, very simple. We're told in Scripture several times that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord does not simply mean that we are cowering before God, but rather that we respect the Almighty and we desire to serve God, to know His truth, and to make Him known in the world. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And if the fear of the Lord is lost, then the foundations begin to be destroyed, whether that's in an individual's life, a family's life, or in the life of a nation or nations. And as a critic of culture, as a Christian thinker, philosopher, professor, apologist, I see the foundations of our culture legally and culturally and morally being destroyed. However, this psalm is of great encouragement to the people of God because we're told that we belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're also told by Jesus in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So this is a message of seriousness and rectitude. It's also a message of hope in our God. We face really what Os Guinness years ago called a crisis of cultural authority, which means we don't know who speaks for God, who speaks for the truth, the common good, the value of human beings, the meaning of our life together. What is the source of the civil law? Who speaks for God? We see today, and especially in 2020, with riots and terrible upheaval and strong language used against so much of what is significant about America, we see distrust, even rebellion against major institutions such as the church and the state. You remember the government buildings damaged or even set ablaze, police accosted and verbally insulted. For many, not all, there has even been a rejection of the founding vision of the United States through the adoption of an alien philosophy, an atheistic, ungodly philosophy called Marxism or neo-Marxism. We see things like the LGBTQ movement and transgenderism revolt against the very categories of biology and creation. As I speak, there are a number of Christian colleges who are being sued, including one that I teach for part-time as an adjunct, Colorado Christian University, as part of a class action lawsuit claiming that students have been mistreated because of their gender identity. Now, this is a very touchy subject. Christians should be people of compassion for those who are legitimately struggling with their sexual identity. But there are a lot of people who are not struggling. They're simply affirming that they are something they aren't, or that they have certain rights in their sexuality to express those urges and those desires in ways that are counter to what God tells us in His holy word. We find the tragedy of young girls, girls maybe even 11, 12, 13, who want to become men and have this huge support system on YouTube to applaud them and encourage them to change their gender. I was just speaking to a friend whose granddaughter, who is all of 15, has decided to make the transition to being male. 15. And all of her family, except her faithful grandmother, support this. So when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? We live in a culture that has had abortion on demand since 1973. And it is now abortion federally funded. We've had approximately 60 million babies aborted. Fetal parts have been sold by Planned Parenthood. We hear the present administration talking about codifying Roe v. Wade, which means no state could have any restriction whatsoever on abortion. That's what our present presidential administration wants to bring about. We find, as I mentioned, racial upheaval. What is justice? What can be done? How can we have a society that is fair and kind to all people of all races, of both genders? So many conflicting voices, so many insane proposals in many ways. Now, I'm not here to give you the answers to all of these problems, but I am here to encourage you to stand strong in the promises of God, to trust God, because we belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything else can be shaken, and in fact, will be shaken. But God's kingdom depends on God Himself, the self-existent, almighty, eternal God, who has revealed Himself in the Scriptures, given us knowledge, and revealed Himself personally in our Lord Jesus Christ. In many cases, the very idea of truth itself has been undermined. Truth is considered what certain groups say it is, as opposed to correspondence to reality, as opposed to facts. And we hear so many people now talking about my truth And I want to say, you don't get to own the truth. The truth owns you. The truth of God owns you. You have a perspective, you have an opinion, you have a set of experiences, but the truth is what God says, and the truth is what is, whether you like it or not. And I think of this passage in Proverbs 29:19. When the foundations, that's 11. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. So as we look at Psalm 11, we'll see how David, a gifted shepherd, musician, warrior, future king, responds in biblical faith, covenantal faith, when his foundations seem to be destroyed. Now, you've done a series now on a number of the Psalms, so I need not tell you what the Psalms are, but the Psalms often voice very deep, visceral concerns of the psalmist. And David here is saying, the foundations of society seem to be destroyed. Everything seems to be falling apart. So how does this psalm speak to our condition in a time of Christ, the crisis of cultural authority, when there's fire in the minds of men and women, and even fire in the streets? What we'll see in verses 1 through 3 is the affirmation of God's character and our trust therein, and a challenge to not trust God, to not fear the Lord. Then we'll see what the godly response is when the foundations are being destroyed. And verse 7, we will look at a very reassuring and encouraging promise from the Lord. For the director of music of David, so this would have been sung corporately. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows, they set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. Verse 3, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? So here is a confession of faith. In the Lord I take refuge. But not everyone agrees with that. There are always the counselors of despair and fear, the cheerleaders for cowardice. So in light of this great statement, in the Lord I take refuge, others are saying, flee like a bird to your mountain. For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings. They're just ready to shoot you. Flee. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Some will say, give up and run away. It's hopeless. Now, the Bible never tells us to underestimate the powers of darkness and evil. We should have a realistic view of the evils of our society and the corruption that is round about us and the corruption that is within us. So we flee to Christ as the foundation, but we don't flee the challenge. We don't flee the difficulties that we face. So verse 1 really sets the tone for everything. Take refuge only when you're threatened by something or someone. So it is sometimes wise to run away, like if there's a fire alarm, good idea to get out of the building. Don't stay in the building and try to fight the fire. Leave that to the firefighters. But when we take refuge in the Lord, it's not really a place, it's a condition of our soul. It's unlike any other refuge. No place on earth is completely safe from danger physically. There can be earthquakes, tornadoes, your health can be taken away from you. But taking refuge in the Lord is a place of unconditional protection because it's based on the very character of a faithful and loving God. So whatever is happening, you take refuge in the Lord. And then you determine how to engage the battles of the day. But you also determine not to be a coward, to not shrink back. You know, there was a time when David was on the run from Saul, but he was still taking refuge in the Lord, and that was strategic because he knew one day he would be king. because God had promised him that he would be. But it goes on to say that you should not take refuge in the Lord. How can you? The foundations are being destroyed. This may refer to King Saul's several attempts to murder David, which we find in 1 Samuel, but it has a general application. David had to elude Saul and at times even hide in caves, but he didn't elude God's call on his life. He knew that God was his ultimate foundation, and God had promised him that he would be king. So Saul's attacks would ultimately be pointless. He took refuge in God. He feared the Lord. Sometimes bad counsel in difficult situations can seem wise and attractive. So the bad counsel is, flee like a bird. Run away. And the situation is dire. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Social order is in upheaval and chaos. It was for David. It is for us in a very different situation. Saul had been tormented by an evil spirit. He did not relinquish his throne. He was pursuing David to murder him out of jealousy. Saul had 85 priests slaughtered by the sword for supporting David as king. He then utterly desolates Nob, the town of the priests, and all in it. That's in 1 Samuel 22. The situation seems dangerous and perhaps, without faith, hopeless. So the challenge, the temptation really, is to fly away, run away, retreat, give up, lose faith in God. But verses 4 through 6 develop the godly response. Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord is on his heavenly throne, he observes everyone on earth, his eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. So in verse 4, David remembers the Lord in his temple. Now the Lord at that time was in his earthly temple with his special presence, that holy place of worship for God's people, where God dwelled in a uniquely ordered way to manifest his glory. But God is not only immanent here and in his temple especially, but he's also transcendent, above and beyond, in his heavenly temple, as Isaiah saw, for example, in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 2. He is enthroned in his temple. The Lord is not wandering around aimlessly in his temple. He is there, not to worship, but to be worshiped. He is seated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is a position of unrivaled and unchallengeable supremacy. So when the foundations on earth of culture, society, values are being destroyed, the Lord is in his holy temple, his heavenly temple. But he's also here in his people, because the people of God are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We see this in 1 Corinthians 6:19. In a sense, we are like a mobile sanctuary. We are with God and in God always. Wherever we go, God goes. God is already there before us when we come to a new place. So God is above and beyond, transcendent, enthroned, worthy of worship, but he also deigns to be God with us, and even God within us through the work of Jesus Christ. And that is the foundation of hope. From God's throne, he knows everything. He observes everyone. His eyes examine every single fact of existence. It's an all-knowing and perfect scrutiny, better than anything we can imagine through a telescope, a microscope, a social science survey. We are limited in our knowledge. God is unlimited in his knowledge and unlimited in his wisdom as to how to act upon the knowledge that he has. And this should encourage us. Verse 5. He evaluates justly. He takes all things into account through his total knowledge and perfect character. We try to get a read on a situation. We try to understand someone that we've met, or we consider a marriage partner. We consider a career. And sometimes we get it right, and sometimes we get it wrong. And we live in a society that is always testing and quantifying and trying to measure everything. Sometimes we are accurate, often we are not accurate. When I took the graduate record exam back in 1983 or 84, I guess, I did really badly. I did so badly, I thought, I'm not going to get accepted into graduate school. Well, somehow I managed to fool everybody all these years, and I got a master's, University of Wisconsin-Madison, in philosophy, and a PhD in philosophy. So I guess the test wasn't all that accurate, at least with respect to my academic abilities. It was accurate with respect to how well I take GRE tests. Okay. But the Lord is not in that situation. He doesn't have all these instruments laid out. And let's see if we can measure the intelligence here and the righteousness here and the longevity of the society here. He knows everything totally all the time and has wisdom to know how to operate the universe according to his perfectly just, perfectly righteous, and perfectly loving character. So we're told the Lord examines the righteous. Now you might think, well, I'm not completely righteous. The Lord sees unrighteousness within me. He does. But if you are in Christ, then the righteousness of Christ is yours through justification. So this is called imputed righteousness. So the righteousness of Christ in his perfect obedience to God the Father, being filled with the Spirit, obeying the law, going to the cross to atone for our sins. All that is applied to us, so we are forgiven, we are justified, our sins are atoned for. And while we continue to struggle with sin, in our position, we are deemed righteous. So, in Romans 8:1, Paul says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's not because of the righteous life that we lived, although we do live better in Christ, filled with the Spirit, following Scripture, but it's because of what Christ has done for us. So God knows those who are justified, those who are forgiven, those whose sins are atoned for, those who are heaven-bound, and he knows those who are unrighteous. He examines the wicked, those who love violence, those who have violence in their heart, those who have violence coming out of their mouths, those that are committing violence in the streets. And the language here in the New International Version is quite strong. He hates this with a passion. So God hates it when people are bringing disorder and chaos into the world. It's not right. It's violence against shalom. And in our situation, there's a better way to work out our racial tensions and problems and difficulties than rioting in the streets, than pulling down statues, than threatening people, than saying the whole idea of America was a bad idea. There's a better way, a much better way. So this is strong language, but inasmuch as people love violence, they have no fear of the Lord, God hates them. Don't blame me, it's what it says. Inasmuch as you're against God, against his people, against shalom, God hates you, but God can redeem you and forgive you. The first words of the gospel are, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus said after he was tempted in the wilderness. You see that in Matthew 4. Now you might say, wait a minute, God hates? Isn't that a hate crime? Well, you remember what I said, God sees things for what they are, and God also offers redemption. So God, as a perfectly holy and righteous being, must hate what is evil and approve of what is good. And being a loving being, he can bring redemption through the work of his Son, who lived for us and died for us and rose from the dead for us. But if people stay in that unrepentant state and they are doing violence against shalom, and they are taunting the people of God, then inasmuch as they are doing that, the scripture here says that God hates them. But we know that the Lord will act in the end. Many will be redeemed, coming from the east and the west. But God will punish the unrepentant, the ungodly. So we're told that he rains down fire upon them. We see this kind of a judgment in the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19:24. And you also have the image here of a blistering and parching wind being sent upon them, as happened in the deserts of the Middle East. So the judgment may happen in history, or it may happen at the end of history, because all things are in God's sovereign hands. And I think of this ringing affirmation of God's governance of the universe here in Ephesians 1:11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So if God works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will, then even if the foundations are destroyed, the righteous know what to do, which is to confess God. I will take refuge in the Lord. Come what may, I will not shrink back. I will not be a coward. I will rather affirm the goodness of God, leave the final judgment in his hands, and be the kind of salt and light that God calls me to be. Verse 7, as I begin to conclude here, the character of God and a great sending promise. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. So whatever is happening in society, there's fire in the minds of men and women, fire in the streets, people breathing out fiery threats, trying to destroy the foundations of all that is good and true. We say, I will take refuge in the Lord, for the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. And the upright will see his face. God knows all. He knows what is righteous and just. He knows what is evil. He will act in his good time. He will judge justly. Therefore, we can take refuge in the Lord and not shrink back, not fly to the mountain like a bird. And I think of these ringing, beautiful words from Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come, and he will lead me safe the rest of the way. We will see his face, have ultimate communion with the Lord and all the redeemed in the new heavens and the new earth. That is what we look forward to, come what may, on this scorched, contentious planet that we live on. So what can the righteous do when the foundations are being destroyed? When people refuse a revelation from God? When the godly are taunted? Several things. Know the Lord, your God, as did David. Review and rehearse his character traits, his divine attributes, his status as all-knowing, all-good, all-wise, the sovereign judge, the divine Savior through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator. How do we do that? Many ways. We read and study the scripture. It is God-breathed and profitable for everything in life. I've been a Christian now for 45 years. I converted when I was 1. No, actually, when I was 19. And I continue to be challenged and rebuked and built up and surprised by the scripture. It is God's living and active word to us in times of trouble, in times of rejoicing, at all times, all the time. Memorize scripture. Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. I think of a very difficult time with my first wife when she was having a terrible health crisis and we were driving to the hospital and the words of Psalm 91 came to me. I will be with him in trouble. It wasn't, I will not let him get into trouble, or he will never have trouble, but I will be with him in trouble. And then I thought, where is that? And just Psalm 91, and Rebecca, my first wife, memorized that psalm through that particular health crisis. So The memorization of Scripture will speak to you during these times of trial and difficulty and fortify you and build you up. Pray. Ephesians 6:12 summarized this. Pray at all times with all kinds of prayers for all of God's people. So we have in 1 Timothy 2:1 through 4, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. We need to remember that our faith is not built on our fluctuating feelings or emotions. It is built on Jesus Christ. So the Lord says in Matthew 7:24 through 25, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. When the foundations are destroyed, what do the righteous do? They don't flee to the mountain in cowardice. They don't shrink back. They come back to Christ because Christ is with us. Christ is in us. Therefore, we can be a faithful witness to God's truth and be salt and light in our society, whatever may be happening. We seek the welfare of the city where God has placed us. No matter how much shalom is being dismantled, no matter what the fiery threats are, no matter what the fear, no matter what the economy may be doing. The words of Christ and the whole Bible teach us that whatever happens, even if the social foundations are destroyed, God is all-knowing, all-good, and just. He is in his heavenly temple. He is within us. He is God with us. And as we look ahead, we realize a just and wise and all-powerful God will judge history and bring redemption to those who submit to him. So to answer the question briefly, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Look to the character of God. Affirm trust in him. Remember who he is, what he has done. Remember his promises and be faithful thereby in thought, word, and deed. Lord, we are so grateful for your scripture, for sacred history in the Bible, that you are the Lord of history and the Lord of eternity. We pray you would fortify us, strengthen us, and build us up during whatever difficult times we face in our culture, in our politics, or in our individual or family lives. Lord, we look to you, we thank you, and we praise you. Bless this congregation. Guide everyone here, leadership, everyone in the church, Lord, to follow you, to be renewed, to be encouraged, to be dedicated to serving you, blessing one another, and reaching out to the community. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.